Well, good morning. We're continuing this morning with the second and last message in our two-part series that I'm calling Consider the Source. Last week we talked about how God is our unlimited source, and we talked about the impact that has on our lives. Let's start this morning by reading one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. It's Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." God can do even more than all we ask or even imagine. According to what? Not your intellect, not your background or education or skill level, not your job that you have or the connections that you have on LinkedIn. No, it's according to his power that is at work within us. To him, the source, be glory in the church, that's us, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. It's a great promise. Notice he says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more. This week I'm calling the message, there's more where that came from. Because God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I grew up in a home where it seemed like there were constant money pressures. My dad had a furniture factory in downtown Chicago, and he made mostly end tables and coffee tables. I still remember that. And one year he did well, and he made quite a bit of money. And so we bought a house out in the suburbs, and it was a nice house, and it was great for about a year. But then his business turned bad, and for the next several years, he made very little, and my mother had to go back to work to pay the bills, but it wasn't enough. And it seemed like they were always fighting about money. That's the thing that I remember most from my childhood, is there were these constant fights about money. I felt like there was this constant tension in our home over not having enough. And it was like there was a spirit of poverty that hung over our home. And then about 3 years later, my parents got divorced, and the reason for the divorce was basically money. And so after the divorce, then my mother and us four kids moved to a little house. We never had much money after that either. And when it came time for college, I knew that I wasn't going to have any money for college, and that was a big motivation for me trying to get into one of the military academies because I knew they were free. And so as I look back at my childhood, I realized that these constant conflicts in our home over money made a big impact on me. And that spirit of poverty or that tension over not having enough made a big impact. Well, as my kids started growing up, I decided that I didn't want them to ever feel that tension. I didn't want them to feel like they had this spirit of poverty or anything. I wanted them to feel like they were always provided for. Now, not that we were going to spoil them or buy them everything they wanted. No way. My kids will tell you that we were always very careful in our spending. They didn't have everything they wanted. They had to work for things that they wanted. But for the really important things, I want to know they were always provided for. And in fact, Kathy and I hate debt. And so we decided, as they were growing up, that we wanted them to be able to go to college without ever having any debt. No student loans. Now, I know that wouldn't be possible for many families, but Kathy and I made that our goal. And so we first paid off our house, and then we started putting away big chunks of our income into savings so that we could pay for their college when they got there. Now, we don't make a lot of money. And in fact, I actually make less than I did 10 years ago because a few years ago our church had some financial problems and I voluntarily took a pay cut. And in fact, I make less than I did 20 years ago when I first became a pastor. And so we don't make a lot of money, and that meant that we had to spend a lot less. You know, pretty easy solution. So we haven't bought a new car in 30 years. We spend very little on furniture or fixing up our house. We rarely eat out without using a Groupon or some other discount. And Kathy has been working full-time for 20 years. But a couple years ago, my third and last kid finished college, and they all three went through without any debt, no student loans. They all went to private Christian colleges, if you know how much those cost. And Kathy and I paid for all of it without any loans. We spent about double the cost of our house just putting our kids through college. And of course, by the end of it, we had no savings left, but it was fine. We also had no debt. And it was a great investment, and we would do it again in a heartbeat. Now, again, I am not trying to say that this is how you should operate in your home. Everybody has to make different decisions how they provide for the kids. Everybody has different circumstances. There isn't a right or wrong way. But here's the point. I didn't want my kids to go through what I did. I didn't want them to be affected by the same spirit of poverty that ruined my childhood and caused my parents' divorce. I wanted them to know that they were provided for whatever they needed. So they didn't have to worry about it. They didn't have to go around with this weight on their shoulders. Are we going to have enough? They were taken care of. And you know what? That is exactly the way that God wants you and I to approach life as His children. God wants us to know that we are well provided for. In fact, He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. And the word more is critical there. God wants us to have a more mindset. He wants us to know that we are not limited, we are not restricted. As followers of Christ, He can do more than all we ask or imagine. He wants us to have a more mindset. And that is especially true when it comes to our church. He doesn't want us to ever be satisfied with what we've already done. Satisfied with the people that we've already reached, or the hungry that we've already fed, or the children that we've already taught about God. He doesn't want us to get satisfied. He wants us to have a more mindset, because there is much more to be done. There's more that He wants to do through us and in us. And so that we can work together in the church to accomplish this great challenge of building His kingdom, God put a system into place when He created the world and created the church, so that each of us who follow Him can learn and develop a more mindset. And so I want to talk about that system this morning, and I want to start by talking about what it means to be a bringer. One of the greatest lessons that I ever learned, and I can't remember exactly when I learned it, but it was sometime in high school or college, but I learned the importance of bringing the tithe. For those of you who aren't familiar with that, tithe is a word that literally means tenth or a 10%. And back when I was still a teenager, I learned that it was a great privilege to bring to God each week a tithe of the resources that He's given me, recognizing that it all comes from Him in the first place, and I wouldn't have anything if it weren't for Him. So as a teenager, I began to love bringing the first 10% of all my earnings to my local church, because every young person wants to make a difference with their life, right? And I knew that by bringing the tithe, I was helping to spread the gospel, I was helping to send out missionaries all over the world, I was helping to make a difference in this world that would last forever. Plus, the fact that when I brought the tithe, it helped me to honor and obey God and never forget that every breath I have is borrowed. Now, notice that I've been using the words bring the tithe, not give the tithe. And that just recognizes where it came from. For example, if I loan you my pen, then if you want to return it to me, you're really bringing it back to me. You're not giving it to me, right? Because it already belongs to me. I already own it. It's my pen. You know, I just let you use it. And so you can't really give it back to me, but you can bring it back, right? In the same way, everything that we have belongs to God. Even our very lives belong to God. We can't possibly give Him anything that He didn't first give us. And so we bring back to Him the tithe. Now, I'll admit right up front, some pastors really don't like to talk about this because they're afraid of what people think, that it might make somebody mad to talk about money, and you know, we get this reputation for, you know, we're always talking about it, even though this is the first time in many months that I have. But at some point, I made a decision that if I'm going to be scared of anybody, it's going to be of God for not teaching what's in His Word. And the other part of this whole thing is that tithing has brought such huge blessings to my life. How could I refuse to share something that has blessed me so greatly, and I personally know what an advantage it is? So many people are struggling in their marriages and families and lives because they have no understanding of how God works to bless those who honor Him. And I've experienced that, and so I have to share it. It's good news. You see, God has made some promises to people who bring the tithe, to people who commit in their heart and they say that everything I have comes from God in the first place, and so I'm going to take the first portion of everything He puts in my hands and bring it back to Him. God has made some awesome promises to those people, promises that I have benefited from my whole life. God says in Malachi 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe. What does tithe mean? Tenth. We already talked about that. They even sounded like tithe, tenth. You know, I heard somebody say one time, I'm tithing 3% of my income. Well, let me tell you, you can't tenth 3% of your income. You know, you don't have to be a math major to figure out that doesn't make any sense, right? Okay? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. This is the only place in all of Scripture where God tells us to test Him with something. It's like He knows this is the one part of our lives that tends to have control over us. And so He says, I invite you to just try it. Just test me in this one area. Try doing it my way. See if I don't work it out. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. We talked about last week how God is our unlimited source. He's got more than enough of everything we need, and out of His glorious riches, He can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And so He says, see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. Now, notice the words, so much blessing. What is He talking about? What is blessing that He's talking about? Is it just money? Well, obviously it can be money. But blessing also applies to things that money cannot buy, right? And God says, test me and see if I won't do it. And then He gives a couple examples that would have been huge blessings to the people of Israel back at that time because they were farmers. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So God says, bring the whole tithe, and I'll pour out so much blessing you won't be able to contain it, and the nations will call you blessed, and you'll live in a delightful land. Now, I think about this, and I think, you know, if Kathy and I were able to, out of our very limited resources, if we were able to pour out blessings on our kids, how much more does the God of heaven want to bless His sons and daughters? How much more capable, out of His vast resources, is He able to bless His sons and daughters today? He says, I'll pour out so much blessing you won't have room to store it all. And that's because there's more where that came from. So today we're talking about having a more mindset. Do you have a more mindset? Well, I'm going to ask four questions today to help you see if you have a more mindset or a scarcity mindset when it comes to the things of God. So here's the first question. Number one, do you see yourself as entrusted or entitled? Do you see yourself as entrusted or entitled? People with a more mindset, in other words, they see that God's provision is a practical reality. It's something they live in and are blessed by daily. They see themselves as entrusted, not entitled. You know, most of us hate the people that have an entitlement mentality, don't we? You know, the parents here would all say, amen. You know, we hate that sense of entitlement. We don't like somebody who takes what they have for granted and they forget where they got it from. And whether you see yourself as entrusted or entitled affects the way you approach every area of life. People who are entitled don't say thank you very much, do they? People who are entitled at church, you know, they don't show up early and stay late, and you know, they're lucky to sit in the mall. People who are entitled will do what you ask, maybe, but nothing more. Whereas people who are entrusted are different. They see everything they have as coming from beyond themselves, and so they're grateful for it, and they want to use it to bless others. The way the Bible puts it is you have to decide, are you an owner or a steward? A steward is a Bible word that basically means manager. Is it mine, or is it really God's, and he just gives it to me to manage for a little while I'm on this earth? Let me use an illustration. In this story, I'll tell you in advance, it's going to be mostly true. Okay? 30 years ago, my dad died in an ultralight airplane accident. I became executor of his estate. He had a farm and a business in Tennessee, and we weren't able to sell him outright because there wasn't a buyer who could pay cash. And so we sold it on a land contract, which meant that the estate was collecting and distributing payments for about 20 years. For his wife and me and my brother and sisters. And so as an executor, I was in charge of distributing that money as it came in over the years on a periodic basis. But one time, Kathy and I ran into some financial troubles, and we were feeling a little bit short, and so I just took a little bit from the estate bank account to pay our bills, and it was no big deal, and nobody missed it, nobody knew, and so I just kept doing that on a regular basis for several years. There's no problem with that, right? Okay, some of you are looking at me really strange now. Okay, I told you this story was mostly true. Okay, the first part was all true. I was the executor, and I was in charge of that. The second part, where I took money that didn't belong to me, that was not true. Okay, well, set your mind at rest. I made that part up. But did you know that that is how many of you are treating God's money right now? You're taking God's money and using it for yourself. You see, as an executor, I was entrusted with that money, but it wasn't my money. And God entrusts you with money, but it's not your money. He says you can use 90% of it to meet all your own needs, but it's not your money. And he wants you to bring back the other 10% to him. And you know what else? He gets upset when you don't do that. Look at what God says in Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. God is clearly upset with these people who aren't bringing the whole tithe. I wonder if God is upset with some of us here this morning. You see, God has entrusted you with some of his stuff, and yet we sometimes forget where it came from. We think that it's ours, it's not God's, and we start robbing God, and it can bring a curse onto our lives. That's what God says here. Now, by the way, if you are not a Christian, then you can ignore this whole thing this morning. You could sleep through the message. I give you permission today. If I see you nodding off, no problem. I won't say anything. This is for those of us who love Jesus and believe he died for our sins. And for those of us who want to follow Christ with our whole hearts, when you come to Christ, you say, you know, I want to have everything that you have to give. And so I want to do everything that you say. I was talking to somebody one time, and they said, well, you know, 10%, that's just so much. And I said, is it? Because I kind of thought that, like, the 90% that he lets us keep was so much. You know, really, if you want to trade with God and just keep 10%, you know, I don't think he'd mind. I was talking to somebody else. They said, you know, 10% is so much. Why don't you just start by encouraging people to give, like, 3% or 5% just as a start. And, you know, I thought about that for a while because it seems sort of reasonable. But then I thought, well, what about if we applied that to God's other commands? You know, God commands us not to steal because that's a sin. And so what if we said, you know, not stealing is really kind of hard, especially around tax time. And so, you know, what if I was to only, like, steal on weekends, but not the rest of the week, you know, and I'll partially obey. You know, maybe God will bless me for that. Or, you know, God tells us that adultery is a sin, but, you know, adultery can be, you know, really hard to avoid, and so how about if I just cut back on it, and maybe only a little here and there, and you know, I'll partially obey. Well, you know, you say, well, that's ridiculous. You know, a little adultery is still adultery, right? You know, partial obedience is still disobedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. I was talking to a guy once. He said that, well, you know, tithing is okay for people who are just starting out, but come on, do you know how much I make now? If I tithe, it would be six figures. Now, this guy obviously didn't go to our church. But my reaction was, well, you know, if you don't want to tithe now that God has blessed you, you know, we could pray that God will stop blessing you, and then your tithe won't be six figures anymore, and then you can afford it. You know, but isn't that just like people that the more God blesses us, the more we forget that it's Him blessing us. And we take it for granted. And we feel entitled. A friend of mine was telling me how he was at the store with his six-year-old son. And his son asked him if he could have a Russell Wilson poster. For those of you who don't know, Russell Wilson is the quarterback of the Seattle Seahawks. They won the Super Bowl last year. And he's also a Christian, great guy. But so the dad bought his son the poster. And they got home and his son took his poster and he said, "Dad, thanks for my poster." And the dad said, "Well, you're welcome, buddy." And then the son said, "Well, actually, thank you for your poster." The dad said, "My poster?" The son said, "Well, it's really yours." Now, this kid is 6 years old. And the dad said, "It's really mine?" And he said, "Well, yeah, you're just going to let me hang it on my wall." But it gets better. Then he said, "Well, actually, it's your wall." I was thinking, this kid is so far ahead of most adults I know. You know, if we could just recognize it's not just God's poster, it's God's wall too, you know, that'll change the way you live. You see, we have this problem. We forget where we got it from. And so then some preacher gets up and says, "Well, God wants you to bring 10% of your resources because that's what the Bible says." And we react, "No, I don't think so. You know, you just want my money." Let me tell you, I don't need your money because long ago I made God my source. And He has blessed me so much, you know, in so many different ways. And I'm just trying to help some of you who haven't made this decision yet to see that if you'll test God and honor Him with the first of your resources, there is a huge blessing that comes. If you'll start living as one who's entrusted by God and you say, "God, you've entrusted this to me, and so I'm going to entrust the first part back to you because I want all of my stuff to be under your protection. And I want God to pour out so much blessing that I won't be able to contain it." One time, Moses was preparing God's people to enter the promised land. Up till this time, they'd been nomads in the desert for 40 years. In Deuteronomy 8:6, he says, "Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to Him and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will not lack anything, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." You hear all the blessings there? You're just trying to tell them how great the blessings are going to be. God is not afraid to bless you. God loves to bless you. And it goes on, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you." It was His land, but He gave it to them. Verse 11, it goes on, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. In other words, you'll become entitled. You'll feel like you own it, not God. He goes on, your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Now notice that in the end it might go well with you. You know, when you honor God and put him first, that doesn't mean that you will never have difficulties anymore. God still wants you to grow. And so he will still humble and test you at times, just like it says here. But in the end, he promises that it will go well with you if you put him first. It goes on in verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Don't forget where you got it from, or you'll become entitled and start thinking it's yours. Your ability to make money was given to you by God. It is not an accident. God gave it to you, and God loves to bless you, but he wants you to remember and to recognize that he's the one doing the blessing. You see, tithing trains your heart to remember that I didn't do this all myself. So the first question was, are you entrusted or entitled? The next questions will go much quicker, I promise. The second question is, do you give out of relationship or reluctance? We all know the scripture, for God so loved the world that he prayed for us. And he sang songs to us. And he wrote us a poem called Footprints in the Sand. No, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Kathy and I got engaged in 1982. I put a picture of us on their engagement night. Kathy's showing off her ring there. And we got engaged and started planning the wedding. Of course, Kathy did all the planning because I promptly left for 8 months on the aircraft carrier Enterprise and can't do much planning from the middle of the Indian Ocean, especially back in 1982 where there's no email and so you write letters and they take 3 weeks to get there. But anyway, of course, the bride's parents are supposed to pay for the wedding, right? But Kathy's parents had recently gotten divorced. They didn't have any money, and Kathy didn't have much either. And one thing she can never accuse me of is marrying her for her money. But let me tell you, she had lots of other things going for her that were way better than money. But you know what? I didn't really care about the money. I just paid for the whole wedding myself. It took most of my savings. I didn't even think about it. I didn't care because I was in love with her. And I couldn't wait to get married to her. And you know what? When you're in love, you don't care what it costs. Why? Because love gives. In fact, for some of you single ladies out there, if you have a guy that tells you he loves you, but he's not willing to give, you ought to be very skeptical about that so-called love. And you know what? I'm real skeptical about people who say that they love God or they love their church or they love the good news of Jesus Christ, but they don't love to give. If the first impulse that comes into your mind when you think about giving to God is reluctance, that tells me you don't even know the first thing about the gospel. Because Jesus didn't die for you because he had to. He didn't do it out of obligation. It says in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. What was the joy set before him? It was you, and you, and you, and you. He did it for the joy. There is joy in giving to the one you love. And that's why we read in 2 Corinthians 9, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Send me the wedding bill. I will gladly pay for them, because I want you. I can't wait to get married to you. God loves somebody who can't wait to bring their tithe. God gave me everything I have, and so I'm just returning the first part. I'm bringing it back to Him, knowing that He's going to give me more anyway. God loves a cheerful giver. And did you know that you can reverse that statement? A cheerful giver loves God. A cheerful giver loves God. Do you give out of relationship or reluctance? The third question to ask yourself this morning, do you look at giving as obedient or optional? You need to understand, when you start to make this decision of whether or not you're going to trust God with the tithe, the truth is, you've already disobeyed. Because it shouldn't even be a decision. I didn't have to decide this morning not to get drunk before I came up and preached. I didn't pray about it. I didn't really give much thought to it at all. I didn't decide because, it's just wrong to get drunk before you preach. Or any other time, actually. But, some of you heard teaching on tithing before, and you say, well, I'm going to pray about it. What are you praying about? There really isn't a decision to make. When something is black and white in the Bible and God says, hey, you do this, you don't pray about it. Would you pray about having an affair? No. You're not going to pray about stealing from somebody. No, you don't pray about tithing. Now, you might pray about, does God want you to do more? Because, maybe He wants you to. But you don't pray about the starting point. And I want you to know, if you're not bringing God the first tenth of what you have, it's costing you. You can't afford not to have those blessings on your life from God bringing His blessing. When you tithe, some people say, I can't afford to. You can't afford not to. You can't afford to rob God. You can't afford to lose the blessings and risk having a curse. I have to tell you, I love to give to God. Kathy and I, truthfully, we don't give 10%. Because when it comes to God, we don't want to do the minimum. Kathy and I give our church closer to 15%. And then on top of that, we have the Kid Through Compassion, and we have a couple missionaries I support on the side and some other miscellaneous giving. But, I started tithing when I was in college, and I have never stopped. And I believe that is one of the major reasons that I am blessed in so many areas of my life. I really think so. Just the fact that I make less than I did 20 years ago when I became pastor, but my house is paid off, we have no debt, my kids have all gone through private Christian colleges, and all the time I'm giving over 10% away to God. You think I could have done that if God wasn't pouring out huge blessings on me financially and in every other area of my life? There's no way. And you know what I've found out about God? I've found that in His kingdom, you can either multiply or maintain. And that's the fourth point on your outline, multiply or maintain. God says, test me, He made you a promise, but there's a process involved, and it starts with the tithe and ends with multiplication. Now, the tithe is not a magic trick. You can't just tithe and then start running up the credit cards and hope that God will bail you out. No, if you want to have God bless you financially, you need to be a good manager of what is His and bring order to your financial world. But if you do that and start with the tithe, then God says He'll multiply it. In 2 Corinthians 9, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously, because God multiplies it. We already looked at the next verse. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Do you believe that? able to bless you abundantly. He is able. It's a matter of trust. It's a test of trust. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. Now, how much does that cover? Pretty much all, right? It goes on, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. God says, you bring the tithe to my storehouse, and I'll make sure there's an increase in your storehouse. And then it goes on, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way. Notice, rich in every way. That is the best part of this whole thing. It's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. You know, you'll be enriched in every way. Not just having your financial needs met. Would you agree there is a lot more to life than just money and financial needs? There's way more areas that I want to be blessed in, and God can bring blessings in every area. God says, I don't want to just bless your bank account. I want to bring rich fulfillment and purpose to your life. I want to bless your marriage. I want to enrich your relationships. I want to bless your kids. I want to bless your health and your mind. In every area of life, he says, you will be made rich in every way. And I don't know about you, but I like the sound of that. I want to be made rich in every way. And then Paul goes on with the purpose, so that you can be generous on every occasion. As God blesses you, you get to the point where you can not only bring your tithe to the church, but you can be generous on every occasion. You can also give to the poor. You can support the kids through Compassion or wherever, and give to the Red Cross, the Salvation Army. God is blessing you to the point you can be generous on every occasion. You see, our God is a multiplying God. And he takes your tithe and he multiplies it back to you so that you can be even more generous on every occasion. And it ends, and through us, your generosity will result in what? Thanksgiving to God. Now, we're going to close in a minute, but let's just review these questions that you can ask yourself this morning. The first question was, are you entrusted or entitled? The second question, do you give out of relationship or reluctance? If you love somebody, then you love to give. Third, are you obedient or have you made giving something optional? And fourth, am I going to let God multiply my life into building his kingdom and changing this world, or am I going to maintain what I think is mine? And God said, if you bring the tithe, I'll bless it. And you will have more in your life. You'll have a more mindset. God says, I am your unlimited source, and there is more where that came from. Make me your source, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out so much blessing, you won't have room to contain it. Let's stand for prayer. And I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us courage and conviction to trust you, and that you would call us into obedience. Many of us are missing out on the blessings that you want to give, but we don't have to keep doing that any longer. And God, it's our privilege to give to you because you gave so much to us. God, we ask for your riches to come to every area of our lives as we honor and obey you by bringing the tithe. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.